We would invite your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. We might say this before we get started into this. It has been emphasized seemingly through this service already that we need to serve the Lord more fervently than what we have in the past. And that's always the exhortation of the Word of God. No matter where you read it in the Word of God, it's always exhorted to be more steadfast and more in the service of the Lord. Because I've learned one thing from my own life, and I see it in the lives of others too, that you cannot get too fanatical in God's service. God doesn't have to worry about us going overboard. He has to worry about us not being as fervent as we ought to be. And that's why he exhorts us over and over again to be more fervent in the service of our God. In this portion of Scripture, we find as we start reading, we're going to read in verse 1 down through verse 9. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation." We want to preach upon the subject, exercising thyself in godliness. We've heard a lot, as we've already said, about people who turn away from the truth and compromise the truth of God's word. And I believe there's a lot of religious people in the world today that are compromising the word of God because they feel it vain to serve God anymore in the old paths, in the old ways. And we've heard Brother Sinney preach concerning that, and Brother Smith concerning the old paths and the old ways are the best ways. But I believe that many times we find in our own lives there is that tendency to wonder sometimes whether or not really serving the Lord is really profitable, really that which is for my good. And we find a lot of times church members delving in the world and serving the things of the world because somehow or another they've been convinced that it is vain to serve the Lord. And in the latter days in which we find ourselves, we find that it even says in this portion of Scripture that the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I believe that there are those in the day in which we live that are departing from the faith because they've got their eyes set upon temporal things and upon immediate things instead of eternal things and things that pertain unto the spiritual things of God. So we want to try to encourage you today to realize that godliness is profitable. Godliness is profitable. And that's what we want to preach on, exercising thyself unto godliness. First of all, I think what we need to do, first of all, is to try to define what godliness is. You know, a lot of times we read in the Word of God certain words and we just surmise or think that we know what they mean, but then when we start getting down to try to put a definition to it, we find it pretty hard to put a definition to what that word means. Now, godliness is a word which I believe is even defined in this portion of Scripture, up here in, especially in the third chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, and in verse 16, we find that the Apostle Paul said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." It's the same word that we find down here in our text. "But great is the mystery of godliness, for it says, God was manifest in the flesh." Now we know and understand that that has reference to Jesus Christ. That he was God manifest in the flesh. But I believe we have also in that portion of Scripture a definition of what godliness is. If you read the commentaries or you read what the Greek says concerning godliness, you'll find out that they defined it piety towards God. But what is piety towards God? That's another one of those words you say, well, piety towards God. Well, piety is reverence. Piety is giving due respect unto God in all of the ways of our life. But I believe what it is really the workings of that divine nature which God has planted within us, which causes us to live a life that is like Jesus Christ's life. It's God manifest in our flesh. We find that that divine nature, of course, is made up of all of the Christian graces which are communicated to us by the Spirit at the new birth. Graces such as faith and love and hope and all of the graces that are complement those. Those are the carnal graces, but all the other graces that come together in those. We find that those are the very things that we are to exercise. We're to exercise that faith. We're to exercise that love. We're to exercise that hope in our life. And we're to exercise that in the respect unto God in everything that he is. We find that really godliness then is the summation of all the Christian graces within us. And we find that piety is really the exercises of those graces towards God. That's what piety is. So when we're to exercise ourselves in godliness, it means that we are to continue to grow and to experience and to trust the Lord and to serve the Lord out of love and devotion and not compromise the things that we know to be the truth in this world. Now let me say this, first of all, too, that all of these graces that God communicates to us by His Spirit come in one lump sum. In other words, they come together as a group. You know, you don't read about God putting in you the fruit of love and then the fruit of faith or the fruit of hope or the fruit of long-suffering or the fruit of patience. Talks about us all of it being the fruit of the Spirit of God in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter. All of these fruits together within the child of God is that which comprises godliness within them. That is the nature of God which has been planted within our hearts. We find that the exercise of these things are the things that are profitable. The profitable things. For it says there, he says, "But rather exercise thyself unto godliness." Now, in order to encourage us in this, we find that the Apostle Paul tells us that it is profitable. It's profitable that we do. "For," he says, "for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." A lot of people say, well, it's vain to serve the Lord. It's not profitable to serve God. But God said it is. Amen. It's profitable unto all things. Amen. The first thing I want to relate to you is this, that godliness itself is profitable. Just the fact of godliness. Notice in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy and in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness itself is gain. And you couple that with contentment and you've got great gain. Great gain. We find in the very last part of that 5th verse in that 6th chapter, you find it talks about those that suppose that gain is godliness. There are those in this world that think that gain is godliness. They think many times that they can gain godliness by buying it. You remember Simon Marcus, Samaria, when Philip was down there preaching? Simon Marcus was a sorcerer, used enchantments, and he had everybody thinking he was a great wizard, a great individual amongst them. Philip came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many of those who thought Simon Marcus was such a great man were converted unto Christianity. Well, Simon Marcus saw that happening too, so he believed in his head concerning the truths that Philip preached, and he was baptized. And then we find that the apostles came up there and they started laying hands on those that had believed and were baptized, and they were receiving the Spirit of God. Well, Simon Marcus said, he said, I want to have that ability too. So he goes over and he says, how much is it going to cost in order for me to get that talent or that ability that I might have preeminence also? And remember what the apostles told him. He says, your money perish with you. You're still in the gall of bitterness. You need to repent. Amen. We find that there's people in this world today that they can think that they can buy godliness through money. We find there are others too that think that they can buy godliness by their good works or anything else. In other words, the favor with God or even salvation itself. Much of religion today is nothing more than that. They think that all they have to do is do this and do that and do something else and they can receive the favor of God. But I believe that this portion of Scripture, I think, has reference to those who serve the Lord also out of pure desire for temporal gain. And the world is full of those today.
Amen.
The world is full of individuals who serve the Lord because simply they think they're going to get some gain from it. You'll find that the Bible talks to us in the book of Titus in the first chapter. The Apostle Paul warned young Titus about such individuals. He said, what you need to be is you need to be faithful unto the Lord and to the word of God that you've heard. He says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And there's a lot of those in the world today that are just preaching for money.
Amen.
Preaching for money. You know, that's something I've had to look in my own heart about too sometimes. Am I here just simply because of the money? Or would I preach whether or not the church ever paid me a thing? You know, sometimes you got to be very careful about, you know, the Lord might be through with you in some place and you know that you know, the Lord's through with you there, but you need to go somewhere else and preach, and yet you've got it made in that church. In other words, you've got this amount of money and you've got these benefits and everything else like that, and you hate to leave. But if you know it's the Lord leading and you don't go, then you're preaching for filthy lucre too.
Amen.
You've got to be careful about that. But he's talking primarily about those in the day that the Apostle Paul was, those of the circumcision who were preaching that you've got to do this and you've got to do that in order that you might be saved, in order that they might get money for themselves. That's all they were concerned about. And I tell you what, much of this modern day evangelism that is called in this world today, and I'm talking about even Baptists, so-called Baptists.
Amen.
All they want to do is fill their pews.
Amen.
They're not concerned about the souls of men going to an everlasting damnation, but they want to have their pews filled because they know when they got their pews filled, their coffers are going to be filled and they can live like they want to live.
Mm-hmm.
Filthy lucre sake.
Amen.
For gain in this world. And there's a lot of people that think that gain is godliness.
Amen.
But you know, there's another group too that think that gain is godliness. And those who think that only when God is prospering are they living right. We've got to be careful about that too. You know, every time we go and we talk, we say, how's the church doing? Well, people say, well, we're doing real well. The Lord has done this and our offerings are bigger than they ever were before. And and you know, we're able to do this and we're able to do that and everything. You know, we're almost caught up in that same thought. To think that gain is godliness. That if God is blessing us with temporal things, then our life is all right. I talked with a man once about his soul salvation. And he told me this. A man very dear to my heart. He said, God's done all right by me up to this point. I think he'll do all right by me when it comes to the future. What he was doing was gauging his godliness by his gain. In other words, he had this thought, if God didn't like the way I was living, why is he prospering me? But you know, that's a tendency that all of us have too. It is. You know, a lot of times we're like old Bildad. You know, Bildad was one of those friends that came unto Job when he was in his great distress. And you know what he said unto Job? He said, if you just get yourself right with God and start living like you ought to, God would prosper you. He said, you're not living right, Job. That's why God took everything away from you. There in that 8th chapter of the book of Job, you'll find there in verses 5 through 7, it says, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy being was small, yet thy latter end should be greatly increased. That's exactly what Bildad thought, didn't he? He thought gain was godliness. That if Job was living the way he used or should live, that he'd be prosperous with him. That's not always the case. Amen. You'll find in the Word of God, many times those who are the most godly are the ones that are the most destitute upon this earth.
Right. Amen. Amen.
They didn't have a lot of temporal blessings.
Amen.
The greatest example of that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He didn't prosper in this world. Hated of all men. Sought. They desired his life. They ridiculed him. They called him a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. And there when he hung upon the cross of Calvary, they even taunted him and said, well, if God will have anything to do with you, why didn't he come down and deliver you? You call yourself the Son of God. So let's not make that the gauge of godliness. Don't make that the gauge of godliness in your own life. And don't make that the gauge of godliness when you start judging other people either. But primarily the thing of what happens in our minds and our hearts when somebody is in distress, we start thinking, well, what are they doing wrong? You see, we have that same tendency to think that gain is godliness, don't we?
Amen.
That is not the way it is. Real godliness in itself is true gain. Real godliness is. It can be said of godliness as Solomon said about wisdom. Over in the 3rd chapter of the book of Proverbs, it says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. I tell you what, if you possess the Christian graces, then you already possess the greatest wealth. You're already a gainer.
Amen. Amen.
If you're a child of God, you are possessed greater wealth than the world could ever give unto you. To possess godliness, the graces of the indwelt spirit, is to possess the true riches of God.
Amen.
You're already rich. You've already gained. Such possess the riches of his grace, don't they? The forgiveness of sins, justification, righteousness, reconciliation, fellowship with God, and all the storehouse of God's promises and power. What more could you ask?
Amen.
It is in itself true gain. And I tell you what, such should be enough to cause us to be content in this world. Isn't that right?
Amen.
If you're a child of God, and you already possess the true riches, even Jesus Christ and the fullness that is His, then my friend, you ought to be content no matter what your state in life
Amen.
Is.
Right.
You've already got the true riches. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith.
Amen.
Notice in verses 7 through 10 of this scripture, 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, what the Apostle Paul tells us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain right now. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we shall carry nothing out. Why ought you be content with what things that you have, especially godliness? Because, my friend, you came into this world bearing nothing, and you're not going to go out of this. You're going to go out of this world bearing nothing.
Amen.
You can't take it with you. So, therefore, the greatest gain is what? Godliness.
Amen.
And contentment. Because that, my friend, goes with you.
Amen.
You'll find that it says in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content.
Yes. Amen.
Having food and raiment. I've often had to question my own heart concerning this. Could I be content just having food and raiment as a child of God? We ought to be.
Amen.
Because we've already got the true riches.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We've already got the gain. And that is life everlasting. That's that spiritual blessing that God has blessed us with in our hearts. We've got that, and nobody can take that away from us, no matter what the circumstance of life is. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus Christ said that rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Always be happy. Remember those disciples that came back when He had sent them out to preach the gospel and to heal all manner of diseases and to cast out demons? And they came back just rejoicing. He said, oh, even the devils were subject unto us. And Jesus looked at him as if to say, fools. He says, don't rejoice in the fact that the demons were subject unto you, but rather rejoice in this, that your names are written down
Amen.
In heaven.
Amen.
So many times we cannot be content because our minds are not set upon spiritual things, but they're set
Amen.
Upon the temporal things of this world. And when God takes us from them, we can't say like Job did, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We murmur and complain about it.
Yeah. Amen.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. He tells us down here, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be content to be a child of God and have the food and the raiment which God has promised unto you.
Amen.
Be content in that, because anything other and over and above that which you seek and desire and spend your time upon is going to be nothing but sorrow and disappointment in heart.
Amen.
The true gain you already have.
Right.
That is godliness in your heart. Therefore, what you need to do is exercise it toward God. Exercise it towards God. That's why the Bible teaches us that what we need to do is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because the more you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, the more that exercising of that godliness is, and that is the profitable thing. There's where the true riches truly are. We find that this portion of Scripture says godliness is profitable unto all things. Now that as it pertains unto man, you cannot profit God by your godliness.
Amen.
Now we need to understand that. We don't add anything to God by our godliness.
Amen.
He is perfect
Amen.
In every respect. And there's not one thing that we can do will add one thing to God.
Amen.
In fact, one of the lessons we need to learn is that we're unprofitable servants when we've exercised every attribute God has given to us. We haven't profited God one thing. In the book of Luke, in the 17th chapter, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said there unto his disciples? He said in that 17th chapter and in verse 7, he says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing and feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat?" Here's a man that's gone out and he's plowed in his master's field all day, sun up to sundown. He comes into the master's house. He says, "Do you suppose the master's going to say unto the servant, 'Come on, sit down at the table, I'll feed you'?" No, that's not the place of a servant, is it?
Right.
He says, "And will not rather say unto him," he says, "'Make ready with wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and after you shall eat and drink.'" In other words, you've done all that, you still need to serve me. That's the place of a servant.
Amen.
"Doth he think that the servant, because he did the things which were commanded him," in other words, does he think that just because he did the things that he commanded him, that he added anything to his master? Or was worthy of any praise? He was just doing what he was supposed to do.
Amen, brother.
"So likewise ye," here's the application. He says, "So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants.'"
Amen.
"We have done that which was our duty to do."
Amen.
We don't add anything to God.
That's right.
And when you've done everything that you know to do, when you've been exercising your godliness to the utmost extent, you're still a non-profitable service to God. You don't add one thing to Him. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. Just what you're supposed to do. But my friend, this all things, I believe, has reference to the society of man. Godliness is profitable unto all things when it comes to mankind. Everything that's wrong with our society can be attributed to what? That's right, brother. Ungodliness. The ungodliness of men. Anything that's right in our society, what do you attribute it to? Godliness. The exercise of godliness. That's the only thing that's ever right with society. But everything that's wrong with it is due to ungodliness. So it's profitable unto all things then. Every aspect of life, it's profitable unto that. Whether it's in government, whether it's in economics, whether it's in religion, whether it's just being a good neighbor, the exercise of godliness is profitable unto everything. You say, "I want to be a blessing to my neighbor. I want to be a good neighbor." You want to be a good neighbor? Exercise yourself unto godliness.
Amen.
And you'll be the best neighbor you can be.
Amen.
You want to be the best citizen? Exercise yourself unto godliness. You want to be the best church member you can be? Exercise yourself unto godliness. Because that's profitable.
Amen.
Everything else is not profitable. Exercise that faith and that love and all of those other Christian graces that have been imparted in your heart. Exercise those. And my friend, everybody will profit by it.
Amen.
Not only yourself, but everybody around you. We find this portion of Scripture says has the promise of the life that now is. You know, there's where a lot of people have their problem. They like want to get everything they can get out of this life from the world and still get everything they, you know, in the life to come. And they think they're going to miss out if they don't go out into the world and do the things of the world and set their hearts on the world and compromise the Word of God in order to get worldly things for themselves. They think they're going to miss out. You talk to people who work on the Lord's Day. I'm talking about saved people.
Amen.
Now you might be one individual that does that. I don't know. But I know there's plenty that do.
Amen.
And you know the argument that's given? Well, if I don't, I'll lose my job and my family will go hungry. I said this in Brother Titus when we held a meeting up there. I'm going to say it here too. My friend, that's not the real reason. You just love the money and the things that money gives you. That's why you compromise the Lord's day. Let's just get down to the nitty-gritty of it. If you believe the Lord, you might lose your job, but the Lord will supply you another job if you stand for the truth. You might not have everything that you want, and they might laugh at you. But it's got the promise of the life that now is. You want to really enjoy life? Then exercise yourself unto godliness. You want the fullness of joy? Exercise yourself unto godliness. You want the fullness of the blessings of fellowship with God? Exercise yourself unto godliness. It's profitable unto all things. It has the promise of the life that now is. And my friend, if you exercise yourself unto godliness, you shall not want any good thing. As far as this life is concerned. Let me read some portions of Scripture. Turn back to the book of the Psalms. I said in the beginning, this I hope is an encouragement to you. To live closer to the Lord and have respect unto God in every aspect of your life. And don't compromise what you know to be true. Because, my friend, you won't be a loser. You'll only gain through the experience. You say, how come? God will see to it. God does honor those that honor Him. And the promise that's given to us in the book of the Psalms and in chapter 34 of the Psalm. And notice down here in verse 9. It says, O fear the Lord, ye His saints. What's that but exercising godliness? Fearing the Lord. Putting Him first in your life. He says, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall want, not want any good thing.
Amen.
My friend, that pertains unto everything concerning this life.
Amen.
That's the promise that's given.
Amen.
Well, let's consider another portion over in the 37th chapter.
Yes.
Let me just read here, starting in verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. There's the exercise of godliness. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You won't go hungry, and you'll dwell in the land.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
God will bless the works of your hands. He'll overcome your enemies for you. Notice it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. He'll not only bless everything that you put your hand to, but He'll manifest to the world that you're His wonderful child. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forgive, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You exercise yourself unto godliness, and my friend, he'll bring the delights of your heart to pass.
Amen.
But let me say this. I know how you're starting to think. Well, Lord will give me this thing, He'll give me that thing, you know, if I just delight myself in the Lord. No, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll bring to pass those things that are for His honor and His glory in your life, because that's what you'll want. That's what you'll want. It doesn't mean that He's going to give you every temporal thing that you ever wanted. But He'll give you the desires of your heart, that which you long after. He'll fulfill it. Just giving you an example of this. Most of you know Elva Clark. I'm just going to talk about her a little bit. She's not here today. She's usually in these services, but getting up in years. Elva Clark, 90-some years old, fell and broke a hip. Her desire was more than anything else to be able to come to the house of the Lord and worship. You think 90-some years old, well, she's going to be put in a rest home and won't be able to take care of herself. You know, that was her desire too, that she said to me one time, she said, "Brother Hamill, you just pray that the Lord would heal my leg enough that I could go home and take care of myself and come to the house of the Lord." And we prayed that way for her. And you know, she's back in her own home, taking care of herself, and in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about, the desire of thine heart. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself in Him. It's great gain. It's profit. Let's learn another portion of Scripture, the 84th Psalm. The 84th Psalm, and in verse 11 of that Psalm, it says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." There's the promise. Promise. It's not vain to serve God.
Amen.
No, it isn't. It's profitable.
Amen, brother.
It's profitable. Matthew 6:33.
Amen.
We know that scripture, don't we?
Amen. Amen.
"Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What's he talking about? All the temporal things you stand in need of.
That's right. Amen.
Has the promise of the life that now is, doesn't it? It truly does. Not only the temporal blessing, of course, of all the spiritual blessings that God can bless us with. He says to those, because they set their love upon Him and because that individual hath known the name of the Lord, He says, "With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Show him my salvation. Blessings of that salvation and the benefits of that salvation shall be revealed unto that individual. So it's got the promise of the life that now is, doesn't it? But I'm thankful unto this too. It says it's got the promise of the life that is to come.
Amen.
Promise of the life that is to come. Those who possess true godliness are those who are sure of eternal bliss, aren't they? But you know, the Bible tells us that those who will be exercised in that will have a more abundant entrance into heaven. Look over in the book of 2 Peter, in the first chapter. Peter here exhorts the saints. He said, "Add your faith, add to it virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity." He said, if these things be in you and abound, he says, you won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, not only that, he says, you won't fall. But notice what he says in verse 11 of that first chapter of 2 Peter. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That has the thought of a triumphal entry into heaven. It's like a Roman captain of a legion leading his armies into the very city of Rome, victorious. And how they come out and they acclaim him and laud him.
Amen.
And honor him. I believe that's going to be the way it is with the one who's exercised unto godliness too.
Amen, brother.
That if he will exercise himself unto godliness and have respect unto God in all the ways of his life, then when it comes to heaven, he's going to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. But those that don't, the Bible talks about they're going to be ashamed at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I believe the Apostle Paul was a good example of one who will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And I think one like Lot of old is going to hang his head and kind of stealth in. God will acknowledge it. Who are those that are going to have the greatest blessings in heaven? You know, too much we're trying to get all the blessings of life now. Instead of laying up our treasure in heaven as we ought to, we're trying to enjoy it now. But those that are exercising themselves unto godliness are those who are going to profit in heaven too, because that's where their treasure is. They're laying their treasure up in heaven. Turn with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to draw to a close. But in 1 Corinthians, in the third chapter of the book, I know this portion of Scripture, if you leave it right within the context, that it has reference to preachers as they, especially pastors of churches, as they build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. But I believe in this portion of Scripture there's also that truth concerning the way of judgment of works.
Amen.
Each one of us, saved by the grace of God, are building a house on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Brother Smith read a portion of that Scripture about building upon the solid rock or upon the sands. Depends on what you build on that foundation of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, or stubble," there's two types of material that you can build in your life. That which will last and that which won't last. Do you know what's going to last? That which is the fruit of godliness.
Amen.
The exercising of godliness in your life. Notice as it goes on, it says, "And every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." There's not a one of us here this afternoon that understands what those two words, suffer loss, means. No, we don't. If we did, we would exercise ourselves more unto godliness.
Amen. Amen.
We would. Suffer loss. And that's not just a temporal loss. That's a loss throughout eternity of rewards that we could have had, but we just wouldn't exercise ourselves unto godliness. For the first time, a lot of people are going to understand that godliness was great gain, and the exercise of godliness was profitable in the life to come. It'd be much better, wouldn't it, for us to lay our treasure up in heaven than to lay it here upon earth. Because at least in heaven you can enjoy it for an eternity. That's why you can be content with food and raiment here, because you didn't bring anything out. You're not going to take anything out. But you can send it ahead. That's the wonderful thing about it. You can make deposits every day of your life into the treasury of heaven that you can enjoy forever and forever and forever. And the way you do that is exercise yourself unto godliness. I know it's been poor an explanation concerning this portion of Scripture, and there's a lot more in there than I know is in it. But one thing I know for sure, that if we would exercise ourselves unto godliness, we'd profit a lot more in this life and in the life to come. Let me read that Scripture again to you. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little." And let me just say this. That's not talking about you going out here and jogging. It's not what it's talking about. But that's what a lot of people think. Well, you know, exercising this body is going to be... That's not the context in which it's found. The context in which it is found is bodily exercise is nothing more than just formally doing with your body the things that God has said to do. That profiteth very little.